Tammy, you gave me a wonderful compliment. You were saying, oh, gee, are you 60? And it reminded me at the time when I was in my first church. We were in Michigan, and my first church, I was 28 years old. And so this older woman came up to me, and after we started, I said, boy, you know, I'm old enough to be your grandmother. How old are you? Because I look like about 15. So I turn 70 tomorrow, so this is a big deal. Yeah. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that we can come and be a part, Lord, of a gathering of your people that love you and seek you. And our hearts, Lord, seek to join in with all of what's happening around us with others and praise to you, drawing near to you, being encouraged by the presence of others who also love and seek you. And now, Lord, in these moments of worship, as we pause and as we reflect on you, that you, by your presence, your living presence, Lord, would animate our lives and fill us with your reality of your illuminating truth. You'd help me to articulate you, Lord, clearly, and you'd help our hearts be receptive and responsive to you. And I pray that, Lord, in your name. Amen. As an older guy, I'm in constant need for younger artists. You know, younger people, younger artists to help us keep culturally in touch and better understanding the next generation, right? Right? Yeah. So, for example, Canadian singer Justin Bieber and his song titled, here it is, Get Me. It was released January 28th, 2020, and it's actually been helpful in that regard for me. Here's a taste of a few of his lyrics. Oh, you don't compare. Don't fit in with them. Do you get me? Judging by the way you open up, you get me. Looking at the way we're blending in, you get me. Ha ha ha. You get me. Ha ha ha. You get me. See, you're looking below the surface. It feels like we're on the same wave. Yeah. Ha ha ha, you get me. Oh, 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 there's so much chemistry. Okay. Some of you might think that these lyrics are a little bit on the cheesy side. But aside from that, he's describing the meaning that comes when you and I feel a sense that somebody else gets us, or they understand us, of where we're coming from and what we're in the midst of. And we all have experienced that, because all of a sudden we've moved from isolation, alienation, not feeling a part of things, and all of a sudden, boom, we're right there. We're in the midst of somebody else. Now, Bieber isn't the only one who has picked up on this theme. Others have titled their songs, She Gets Me, He Gets Me, and so on. But there's also, right now, about Jesus, that he gets us. If you Google the phrase, he gets us, a website about Jesus, immediately it'll be brought up with the captions that reads, Jesus gets us. Because he was human too. Jesus was arrested, wrongly judged, a refugee, canceled. Jesus gets us because he was lonely and he was bullied. So this week and next, we step back into the series on the Apostles' Creed that I started back in January. And as I explained then, this creed is like traveling with carry-on only on a plane trip. It's just the essentials for making a trip. And so that's what this creed is, that we have the absolute essentials from the Bible as to what it means for us to have life with God the Father, life with God the Son, Jesus, and life in the Holy Spirit together as his people, his church. And so this creed all the way back to its baptismal formal roots in Rome and maybe AD 150, something like that, in its transitions up to about 800 as it became institutionalized through all the church in its now form that we have. These 78 words, 9 to the Father, 4 to the Holy Spirit, and 65 of them to the Son. And this morning, we're right back in the middle of these 65 words about Jesus. And in this section about Jesus, we realize the depths of the reality of how Jesus gets us. And so, suffered under Pontius Pilate, Jesus gets our suffering. Crucified under Pontius Pilate, Jesus gets being humiliated, what that feels like. And he gets our desire and our need for cleansing, renewal, and restoration. Dead, buried, and descended into Hades, he gets our uncertainties and our fears about dying and death itself. And this is the depths of just how much Jesus does get us. And so that's what we're going to be stepping into as our theme as I walk us through these three portions of the Creed. So first, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, suffering is how the New Testament, in different places, summarizes the whole of the life of Jesus, not just his death. So here's a sample. Was it necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things? Luke 24:26. Or from Paul in Acts 17:3, it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer. Or Peter, 1 Peter 4:1, Jesus suffered in the flesh. And so as one scholar has put it, the word suffering has become a convenient formula for referring to the whole of the story of Jesus' life and death. Hebrews 2:18, he suffered. I don't know about you, but you know, we have to make a decision every day as to whether we're not going to hear more news about the war, right? And some of us say, oh, it's a little bit just too much. I'm not going to listen to it today. But then we go back to it because we really want to hear some updates of what's actually happening, what the unfolding is of what's taking place in the lives of people in the Ukraine. And what we can say based on this reality that the Apostles' Creed is reflecting from the Bible about Jesus is that he gets the suffering of those people that are in the Ukraine. And to anybody else who is suffering, Jesus gets suffering. In fact, there's no suffering that's outside the scope of his capacity to get or to grasp, to empathize, to deeply and profoundly feel with us. It was Corrie Ten Boom, a survivor of World War II concentration camp. She famously stated, "No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still." So specifically then the Creed continues, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate was a Roman aristocrat who was appointed by the Roman Emperor Tiberius as the prefect of Judea, AD 26 to AD 36, 10-year span. And Jewish historians of the day, Philo and Josephus, describe him as inflexible, a blend of self-will, relentlessness, known for the briberies, the insults, the robberies, the outrages, the wanton injuries, the executions without trial, constantly repeated, the ceaseless and the supremely grievous cruelty. Now just think ahead at some point in time in the future. People look back in the Ukraine and people will cite the suffering that they experienced under Vladimir Putin. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. I don't know how else we can see the news and do that in the context of faith, but to know whatever we see with the horrific images and the updates, we know that the one that we follow gets the depths of what they're walking through. That's the one that we serve. That's the one that we follow on this Palm Sunday. Well, the Creed goes on because more specifically, he suffered, as the Creed continues, he suffered being crucified, crucifixion. And nothing could be more horrible. Crucifixion meant degradation, death, ultimate humiliation, shame, cruelty. This is why the Roman philosopher and jurist Cicero called crucifixion the most cruel and terrifying penalty. And again, Jesus gets the depths of what's happening in Buca, all the whole sightings of atrocities. He's been through it. He can walk with them, and he can walk with any of us. Here's the thing, though. With Jesus' suffering, being crucified, there is a uniqueness and an unparalleled suffering that he and he alone experienced. As one historian puts it, the historical fact is, despite the foolishness, horror, and the shame associated with the crucifixion, the cross, Jesus crucified quickly became the most cherished symbol of the Christian faith. How does that happen? How is that possible? Well, the New Testament tells us. With Jesus' suffering, being crucified, he provides forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and the present evil age through his crucifixion. Galatians 1:4. Jesus crucified means peace with God. Romans 5:1. Jesus crucified means healing of our wounds and our brokenness. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus crucified means an inner cleansing of cleaning things that aren't clean inside us. 1 John 1:9. And Jesus crucified provides an example of what it looks like for us to walk through suffering as well. 1 Peter 2:21. Now, for all these reasons and more, this is why the Apostle Paul preached Christ crucified, because it's the very power of God. Now, this past winter, in our final official gathering, as a result of the engagement that we had had with our consultant, with Bob Staines, there was a group of us, I think it was over 20, can't remember exactly what the numbers were, but we were in the vestry, and towards the end, people suggested that we confess ways union failed Paul and ways the church failed Abram. And there was a consensus that in some way, didn't articulate in just one way, that we expressed this in some way. We thought of a worship service, and then we landed on writing letters. And so the diaconate, the three of us drafted, and then we redrafted, and then we redrafted, and then we redrafted, until we finally felt that we had actually got it as best as we could, based on our understanding, and represented what it was that we needed to express. And letters to each of them were sent. And we've now posted these letters, each of them, in the vestry. And as of yesterday afternoon, we've now heard from both, each of them, in their own way, expressing their appreciation. Now, how does that take place? That's what the cross does. Forgiveness of sins before God. Sins with one another. With his death for us. Atonement taking place. You know, that old way of describing atonement, at one with God and one another, because of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, this doesn't suddenly resolve all the issues, but it is certainly a crucial step in the process. So, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, and then thirdly, died and buried. Gregory of Nyssa in the 4th century pointed out that Jesus wouldn't really have had to share our nature if he hadn't also shared its limits. Everybody comes into the world through the womb and departs into the tomb, he writes. So the Son of God embraced our humanity at these extreme limits. And he who had decided to share our humanity had to experience all that belongs to our nature, birth and death. All to say, Jesus gets every aspect of our humanity. And there's not one aspect of anything that he doesn't get. And so then finally, this one phrase that the creed continues, Jesus descended into Hades. And now you notice as we read through it, there's a little marker that puts a note that says, well, okay, some versions say hell. And this is one of the parts of the creed that confuses a lot. And some versions leave that out of the creed. Some versions read Jesus descended into hell. What's the deal? Well, a lot of ink has been spilled on this. And I've kind of tracked it down. This one theologian, Wayne Grudem, has done this study in the Journal of Biblical Theology, and he expresses his findings in one path, and then another theologian from Australia, Michael Bird, he tracks it down. He says something completely different. And so as I've tracked this down, here's my conclusions. And it's not the kind of thing that's going to break or make our day, but here it is. A monk in the 4th century changed the word from Hades to hell. Up until that point, an early church historian, it was Hades. And the Hades in the New Testament and throughout the Bible is a place of the dead. For me, this makes sense because Jesus didn't descend into hell, that realm of eternal separation from God, but rather Hades as the realm of the dead. Well, wait a minute, hold on, what's this? Purgatory? What are we talking? What are we getting into here? Absolutely not. That's something from the Apocrypha. Those books that are included in some Bibles that happened between the intertestamental period of Malachi and the coming of Matthew. So how do we find our way into something guidance? So that there's two passages in the New Testament that actually make reference to this, Ephesians 4, 9 through 10. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So descended into the lower earthly regions. And he's talking about life after death, a realm of the dead. He's talking about Hades. And then in this very cryptic verse that a lot of people have no idea what Peter is talking about, 1 Peter 3:19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's a lot of head scratching, but the bottom line that's clear is death isn't the end. There's a sect, a group that at the graveside they gather and then they put a lozenge on their tongue. And so they wait and they stand there silently in remembering whoever it is that they've come to give respects to. And then as that lozenge dissolves, they leave because that then marks the end of life. No, not the Apostles' Creed and not the Bible and not Jesus. Jesus shows us that no, this life is not the end, that he'll be with us, that he'll be with you as we make the transition from this life through death into the next life with himself, just like he did. And so this is this next section of what the Apostles' Creed and reflecting the teaching of the New Testament tells us about this section of the life of Jesus. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, descended into Hades. And these are the realities that are being described of the depths of Jesus' profound way of expressing how he gets us. I have not heard Oz Guinness, somebody that Ken and I have spent a fair amount of time with, but he tells this story or this account called People of the Styx. And this is how he tells the story. This is what he writes. Baroness Caroline Cox had been described as the mother of Teresa of war-torn poor. A nurse, scientist, former deputy speaker of Britain's House of Lords, she has, to many of the world's helpless, become love in action in human form and a powerful voice on behalf of the forgotten. Regardless of color, creed, or race of the victims of war, those who have been maimed or raped, their families robbed, killed, or taken into slavery, she's reached out to them with food, clothing, and medicine. And then he goes on to say, Oz says, a friend of mine, this is somebody that he had known, asked her once to relate her worst moment and her best during Lady Cox's journeys of mercy. The worst, She thought for a moment, and then she described with brutal simplicity what it was like for her to enter a Dinka village after the Sudanese government-backed soldiers had left laden with human loot. She describes that the stench of death was overpowering. More than 100 corpses lay where they'd been savagely butchered. Men, women, and children, even cattle, had been cut down or herded into captivity to be brought north as slaves. Straw huts were ablaze, crops were raised, devastation and death affronted the eyes everywhere. Worst of all was the knowledge that the military would return with their gunships, their Kalashnikov rifles, and the area's villages would once again lie naked before the ferocity and the bloodlust of the Muslim fundamentalists of the North. Genocide is an overworked word, she says. The one I would never use without meaning, but I mean it. And her best moment? It came, she said, right after the worst. With the raiders gone and the result of their cruelty all around, the few women still alive, husbands slain, children kidnapped into slavery, homes ruined, themselves brutally raped, were pulling themselves together. Their first instinctive act was to make tiny crosses out of sticks lying on the ground to push them into the earth. What on earth were they doing? Fashioning instant memorials to those that they had lost? No, Lady Cox explained. The crudely formed crosses were not grave markers, but symbols. The cross sticks pressed into the ground when their bodies reeled and their hearts bled were acts of faith. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they served a God to whom they believed knew pain as they knew pain. Blinded by pain and grief themselves, horribly aware the world would neither know nor care about their plight, they still staked their lives on the conviction that there was one who knew and cared. They weren't alone. Folks, on this Palm Sunday, Jesus gets us. That's the depths. Let's pray. Lord, we are moving into this week where we've celebrated today about your arrival as King to bring us peace. And Lord, as we travel through with you on Monday, Thursday, then Good Friday, and then ultimately to that wonderful victory of your life over death. Lord, as we step into this and we see your pain, and as we see the images on the television, and our hearts just cry out, Lord, once again, renew us in our confidence that you get it. Lord, help us, Lord, in your name. Amen.